want to invite you now as we transition to our exposition of God's Word to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Tonight we will be looking at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And the title of this evening's sermon is, very simply, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, let's begin our reading this evening at verse 1. We'll read out in verse 16. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, this is the word of God. The word of the living God says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. He said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we ask your blessing. O Spirit, come and give us light and understanding of your word. O Lord Jesus, we pray, let us see more clearly your person and work as the one who redeems rebels as we are. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us in Christ, that in Christ sin's dominion is broken, and though it does remain, it no longer reigns over the Christian. Spirit, strengthen us to put to death today, by your grace, sin and lawlessness, and to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 4 is a transition. A transition away from the narrative of creation to the fallout. We are looking at humanity post-fall and the first generations of men who are born of Adam and Eve. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Dear friends, we often see this in the scriptures, this idea of knowing. And on the one hand, friends, it is speaking, of course, of intimacy. But God's communicating something very precious to us. This knowing is the sense of loving, that intimacy, as God designed it to be enjoyed within marriage, is the most blessed kind of knowing and enjoying. This knowing, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Out of the fruit of this union. Friends, remember, marriage is God's good gift. And even after the fall, marriage remains the good gift of a holy creator. And though marriages are broken because of sin, and though there is pain and suffering in marriage, it is still God's good gift. And we see that intimacy, which brings the fruit of another human being, that this is God's blessed gift. So, dear friends, let us always treasure marriage. Let us always treasure the gift of intimacy when it is used in the proper biblical context of a marriage covenant of one man and one woman. And let us see that God, in his grace and mercy, has, in our little families, given to us such precious gifts that we might give him the glory. So Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. And he is named Cain because his name is similar to gotten. Eve says, I have gotten, I have gained a man with the help of the Lord. Notice Eve's response is reflecting that she is hoping in the promise of God. God promised to Eve and to Adam that there would come a son, an offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Remember that proto-evangel, that first gospel? God was promising victory over the serpent, promising there would be a son born of the woman who would come and would bring reconciliation. He would conquer sin, he would destroy the devil, and in his victory, he would gain life and blessing. He was promised a son. So, again, friends, remember, at this point in redemptive history, this is the portrait of the Messiah. This is the portrait of Christ, the son of the woman. So, Eve recognizes that. The gospel, as it's been proclaimed to her, it's going to be unfolded, it's going to be unpacked, there's going to be more detail that is given, but Eve is believing God, believing the word of God, and trusting that God will do what he has said and provide a son who will be a redeemer. And that's what she says when she names Cain. I have gotten a man, another man, a male, with the help of the Lord. Notice that Eve recognizes where this boy has come from. He is a gift of God. Dear friends, let's always remember that. Our children are God's gift to us. Friends, we have so much in the way of technology by which we can assist in conception and pregnancy. And what a wonderful thing that is. There are some methods which Christians must renounce. We do understand that life begins at conception, so anything that would destroy embryos, we must forsake and not use. But there are so many wonderful gifts that God has given. But never forget that it is God who gives life. It is God who grants children, and they are a precious gift to us and a great stewardship. So Eve believes the word of God and looks at Cain as a possible son who is going to be that promised redeemer. And verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. So here's the second son, Abel. Now we see their occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a herdsman, and Cain a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. So we have two brothers here. Cain and Abel. Cain is the farmer. Abel is the herdsman. Reminds me of Annie, Get Your Gun. You remember that scene? Oh, the farmer and the cowman should be friends. You talk about the struggle of settling Oklahoma, and there's ranchers that want to have big pastures for their cattle, and then you have the farmers who want to settle and cultivate the land. And sometimes there was all kinds of conflict because of that. Well, that's an age-old conflict. So there's almost a natural disconnect. The Cain and Abel have two different occupations. They have two different ways of looking at the world, two vocations, separate vocations that God has given to them. Abel is a herdsman, and Cain is a farmer. Now remember, both occupations can be sought, and this employment can be used by these men for the glory of God. To be a farmer or a herdsman, they're both holy callings. They're both God-honoring vocations. So I want to remind you of that. Friends, any labor you have, whether it's at home, whether it's retired, whatever labor God has given to you, whatever your vocation, you can use that vocation for the glory of God. As a student, you can use that time and energy, you can use your studies to glorify God in that. But as a farmer and a herdsman, these two different vocations that God has given to them, they are shaping these men. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. In verse 3, we have the first description of worship. And
this is really what's at the center of the conflict. The center of the of what's going to transpire between these two men, Cain and Abel, is worship. We see this first worship in the offering. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So Cain, in the course of time, brought some of the fruit of the ground, some of the crop that he had grown. Verse 4, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. All right, so we have two different offerings brought. Cain brings some of his crop, and Abel takes some time, and he chooses the firstborn of his flock, and he chooses the fat portions. Now, I want to make something very clear. God accepts grain offerings, so we ought not to think that Abel's offering is superior, and God accepted it because it was a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain's was some kind of crop. Remember, God in his word accepted grain offerings. The Israelites brought the first fruits. They would bring the first ripe ears of grain, of wheat. There were grain offerings that were presented to the Lord, burned on the altar, and were used to feed the Levites and the priests. God accepted the offerings of the crop, even as he also accepted animal sacrifice. But what Moses is showing us in this description is that Abel took time. Abel's offering came out of a new heart. Abel, by faith, brought to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel, dear friends, is the first saint that we know of for sure in the Old Testament. The first Old Testament believer that we know for a fact is Abel. Because, of course, we can go to Hebrews 11 and see he's in the Hall of Faith. He is regarded as one who by faith pleased God. He was commended, approved by God through faith. So, Abel is born again. Abel, through faith, comes to worship God, and the fruit of his faith, the produce of his new heart of love for the Lord his God and joy in wanting to worship and give him thanks, is he brings this offering. Dear friends, what God is most concerned about in this worship is not the outward appearance, but the heart. Guys, this is the center of the Christian religion. The heart. God is very, very concerned about our motives. Guys, we can do good things. We can obey our parents. We can refrain from stealing. We can go to church. We can read the Bible. We can give all that we have. We can do so many good, charitable things, things that are outwardly commendable, things that are even a blessing to other people. Yet God says if it does not come from a heart that loves him, from an inner person that is submitting to him, trusting in him, loving his son, God says it is an unacceptable sacrifice. So guys, this worship, these works that Abel is engaged in are the fruit of his faith. Remember, faith brings justification or right standing with God, be counted righteous, be counted just, plus good works. These good works are the necessary fruit of which faith is the root. Okay? So true living faith, which is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, will always evidence itself in a life of obedience that follows. And if this life of obedience does not follow, then what it proves is that we're just like the fig tree that Jesus cursed. Outwardly, we might look good, but if there's no fruit, there's no justification, because there's no faith. Again, friends, the Christian is not saved by his good works, but he is called to good works which God prepared beforehand for him to walk in. Ephesians 2.
chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10. For we, Christians, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That is, created again, born again, made new in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Guys, these good works don't contribute a thing to your justification. It is the righteousness of Christ that is the basis, the grounds, the legal grounds by which God counts sinners as we are to be just. But if we are truly in Christ by faith, these good works will follow. Do you remember the parable of the soils? Remember how in the parable of the soils, which we could call the parable of the sowers, or the sower, the parable of the soils, here the preacher Christ says, the word goes forth like the seed. Some falls on the path. Some falls on thorny ground, shallow soil, good soil. You recall that on the path, it just gets snatched away. But on the shallow soil or the thorny soil, what happens? There is some kind of profession, some reaction to the word of God. It seems like it sprouts. It seems like there is true faith. But in the course of time, because this obedience to God does not follow, this fruit is not seen, these thorns have crept in. They choked the word. Soil is shallow, so it has no root. But the good soil, the true Christian, is the one who has been born again unto faith in Christ, and thus joined to Christ. He's not only justified, but he begins to be fruitful to the glory of God. True living faith always evidences itself in the fruit of obedience. And part of that obedience, dear ones, is worship. Abel is evidencing that he is born again by the grace of God. We know that from other scripture, that one's only born again by the power and presence of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who's come and given life to Abel and has connected the dots for Abel, so that Abel, by faith, is believing the word of God and looking to God's promise of a redeemer, of a savior. And by this faith, he brings this offering. And God looks at Abel, and he sees that heart of love. He sees that faith. He sees that love, and he accepts the worship. But when he looks at Cain, what does he see? He sees the exact opposite. Cain, still dead in trespasses and sins, still in rebellion against God. He's going through the motions, but it's not coming from a heart that loves him. Dear ones, let me encourage you tonight. What are your motives for coming to church? What are your motives for the good things that you do? This is something we always need to be doing. We always need to be checking our hearts and saying, Lord, why am I doing these things? Am I truly doing them because I love you, O Lord? Because I'm trusting in Christ? Do I see this obedience as the fruit of gratitude? Or am I simply going through the motions? Dear friends, Cain was worshiping, but he was like the Pharisees. He was a whitewashed tomb. It looked pretty on the outside, but inside there were dead men's bones. Dear friends, the worship that God accepts must come from a new heart. You must be born again. Dear friends, spend just a little more time, because I think this is important. I want to make some distinctions for you. When we talk about good works, I want to distinguish something for you. We are looking at two perspectives. We're looking at motive. We're looking at the matter, what we might call the intent and the deed itself. God looks at both of these, okay? Now, sometimes we have deeds, works, that are bad as to motive, and they're bad as to matter. These are bad, bad works. Could be something like shouting abuse and profanity at your spouse or at your neighbor. That evil speech coming forth from an evil heart. That wicked. And this is a bad, bad deed. It's bad as to motive,
as bad as to the deed itself. Now, there are deeds that can be good as to its intent, but bad as to the actual deed. They're good as to intent, but they're actually a bad thing. Right? Sometimes we can think about white lies, you know? Spoke a lie, but the intent was not to do somebody harm. God says that that's not acceptable either. Sometimes we can have works that are bad as to intent, but they are good as to matter. Guys, this is the most dangerous. Bad good works. They are bad insofar as that when God examines the motives and intentions of our heart, he finds that we're not doing it like Abel from a heart that loves him and trusts him and wants to give him glory, but we're like Cain. We are worshiping, we are serving, but it's not coming from a heart of love. We might be able to deceive everybody around us, but as the scripture says, God does not see as man sees. Man looks only at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Bad good works. And dear friends, unless or until you're born again, this is the peak of morality that you are able to do. The peak of morality for natural man in his sin is essentially hypocrisy. Because the heart has not been changed. Dear friends, this is worship that God cannot accept. You know, once I've used this example before. You know, guys, we see unbelievers do some pretty generous things, do we not? We know celebrities who give away tons of money. We know celebrities and people that just give and do all manner of things. They sacrifice of their time and their talents and their treasures. They are generous, and that is a blessing to other people. I mean, you know, think of Ellen DeGeneres. You know, she's giving away all of this stuff. And, you know, outwardly she seems so kind, you know, and she does things that are truly a blessing and good for people. And guys, we ought to remember that. On the horizontal level, even these bad good works might truly be of a blessing. But God says it's not just about the horizontal, it is also about the vertical. So when God looks at those bad good works, he says, you didn't do it because you loved Christ. You didn't do it out of a reverence for him. And because your heart was hostile toward me and toward my son, I cannot accept these works as worship. They are bad good works. Dear one, by the power of the new birth, by the power of Christ dwelling within us, the Spirit of God is transforming the Christian according to the word of God, now to do what is pleasing to God. Good. Good works. Works that come from not a perfect heart. There's still sin in you. In fact, guys, even the best of our good works is mixed with iniquity. There is sin, a pound of flesh, as it were, in all our good works. But a desire. There is a true love for Christ. There is a joy in serving him. That heart of Abel to love and serve the Lord his God, that's there. Out of that heart of love flows obedience. Good, good works. Now, perfect works, you will never do a perfect work, a work that is 100% holy and without sin until you and I are glorified. Until Christ returns or calls us home. So, all that to say, dear friends, your salvation, you don't earn heaven by your good works, but true living faith, the new birth, a love for Christ, will always recognize Christ as King and will serve him as Lord. Faith, apart from works, so the Lord, verse 4, has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard.
Again, why? Because God looks at the heart. God sees the intent. God knows the motive. It was not that Cain brought some offering that was inferior in of itself, and Abel's was superior. But it was that when God looked at the heart of Abel, he saw a heart that loved him. He saw that his worship came through faith. I will say Abel was believing the gospel, and Abel was justified the same way you and I are. Abel was justified through Christ. Though he didn't know Christ, he was believing the promises of God concerning this son who was to come. Dear friends, remember the Old Testament saints were saved in essentially the same way you and I are. There are not two different ways of redemption. Abel was not saved by his law keeping. Abel was not saved by some nebulous, contentless faith in God. He was saved because he believed the promise of God, the promise of God concerning the Son, a Redeemer. He was looking by faith to Christ who was to come. And guys, by the way, we do the same thing this side of the cross. We're looking to the Christ who has to come and will come again. There is one God. There is one Christ. There is one gospel. There has only ever been one way of salvation. That is by faith. By faith alone. So what's Cain's reaction to this? Well, Cain is very upset. Verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Guys, here we see the power of sin. Cain, instead of repenting, begins to steal. He's angry at God. He's angry at his brother. His face falls. And notice how God, in his mercy, warns Cain of what he's about to do. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face falling?" In other words, God's saying, Cain, what right have you to be angry? What right have you to be distraught? You know what I command. You know that I have called you to worship me, to serve me, to love and obey me. You know that I look not only at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Verse 7, the Lord says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door." The Lord is mercifully rebuking Cain. He's saying, Cain, what you did in bringing this worship out of a hostile, unrepentant, untrusting heart, it's unacceptable. But God is holding out the promise that if Cain will repent, if Cain will amend his ways, by faith, bring his worship, he will be accepted. Guys, the gospel promise is good. God is so merciful. Look how kind he is to Cain. This one who hates him. This one who hates a dearly loved son of God. A dearly loved child of the King. Will you not be accepted? If you do not, well, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is described here as that of like a predator, a crouching lion. Now remember, friends, when man is conceived in his mother's womb, he is a sinner. Sin in our human nature is not something that intrudes from without, but it is something that is within. We talk in theology of original sin. What original sin means is that sin from which all other sins come. You know, we think of original Coke, first Coke, but in theology, original sin means that sin from which all other sins come, that root of sin. And it is the result, the consequence of the first sin, of Adam's rebellion. When Adam sinned, he plunged himself and his descendants into ruin, into sin. So Cain and Abel are both conceived in their mother's womb as sinners. And they go forth into the world as rebels. Abel is born again. Abel comes by faith to trust in the Lord as God. He is justified through faith. He brings his worship by faith. Cain is not. Cain is natural man. God warns him. Sin's desire is to destroy you. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God is warning that sin's temptation is crouching at the door. Temptation to take out that anger and frustration I'm the one person he can touch. You see, Cain can't touch God. As much as Cain is angry at God and furious with God, he can't touch God. But he's going to touch the one he can. Guys, this is the way that sinners have always been. This is how man has always been toward God. Guys, by nature, we're hostile to God. We hate God. We would kill God if we could, but since we can't, we lay our hands on the one we can, which was Christ, the God-man. Friends, when the Son of God took on flesh to dwell among us, he could be touched, could be killed, could be put to death. So the temptation to sin, to murder, the Lord says, it's there. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. He says to Cain, you must repent. You must turn away from the sin. But verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. What a brief description of something cold-blooded and so vile. Cain goes over, speaks to Abel, brings him out into the field, away from Adam and Eve, away from the family. There they are by themselves, alone. Cain murders his brother.
Ones. Sin in Cain's heart, the hatred against God and his brother, the fruit of that hate was murder.
Guys, remember, sin's genesis, it doesn't occur in a vacuum. James tells it this way. He says, let no man say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God does not tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted by anything. But each man is tempted when he is lured like a fish attracted to that shiny bait, when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. And that desire, when conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin's progression, friends, is from the heart, from our own minds, from our own will, from our own affection. We see the temptation. Welcome the temptation, we embrace it, we are enticed by it. And then that is fully germinated, like a baby in his mother's womb, it finds its expression in action. And that's what's happened with Cain. Dear friends, we'll have to pick up the Lord's response in our next week, so we'll stop at verse 8. But as we close, I want to remind you, dear ones, that this is picturing for us who we are by nature. When we read about Cain, that's not just some person out there, it's us. Dear ones, in our hearts are the seeds of every known sin. Dear ones, if we're not for the grace of God, we could commit the most terrible of sins. Let's never think that there is something so vile, so evil, we ourselves could never do it. If not for the grace of God to restrain us, it would be even more wicked than we are by nature. If, dear ones, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting this day in Him as your Savior and King, you are sealed in Christ. The Spirit has given to you a new heart. There are new holy affections that are birthed in your soul. You have a love for Jesus. You have a love for the Father. You want to worship. And that fruit, dear ones, ought to give you great assurance, great confidence that the Lord is at work in you, and that the Lord will continue this good work. And He will reprove, and He will correct, but He will not cast you in vain. So, dear friends, Abel, therefore, is the first saint of the Old Testament that we know of for sure, is also the first martyr. He's the first one who is killed for his testimony. Testimony he bore by his worship. And he pictures for us Christ. He pictures for us one who would come, lay down his life to satisfy the wrath of a holy God for the sins of his people. Here once Jesus, too, was innocent. Jesus had no guilt. He had no sin in him. By his death, he would, as Hebrews says, speak a better word. His blood would speak a better word than the blood of Abel. Because by the blood of Christ, a new covenant is ratified. A covenant of grace, a covenant of salvation, a covenant by which sinners as we are might come to know God and be reconciled to God. Our sin is pardoned. Righteousness reckoned to us. We are welcomed into the family of God. And now, by the Father's grace, we are being trained by the Spirit and through the Word to love Christ, to kill sin, and to live for His glory. What a joyful calling this is. It's all of the Lord. So let's give Him the praise. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ. Lord, please continue to reform our hearts, Lord, that we may love You and love Your people. We may offer to You worship that is holy and acceptable in Christ. Oh, Father, we do confess that so often our hearts are frail, fickle, and fallen. Sin still remains within us. Yet, Lord, we rejoice that in Christ that reign has been broken, and that we now have the liberty under Christ to live for Your glory, to love what is good, to turn away from what is evil, to enjoy You, O God, and to worship You forever. Father, thank You for having mercy upon us. Bless you.